He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you that you are faithful and you're able in every situation in our lives. We thank you, dear God, that the grace into which we have entered through faith, this graciousness that you, in this life that you have prepared for us, every corner, every aspect of our new lives in you has been blessed, has been outfitted with grace and mercy and your kindness and your love and the goodness that you are. And we discovered that this is just a reflection of your heart and mind towards us. And it's a reflection of what eternity holds to come. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, dear God. We thank you that you teach us day by day to put all of our trust in you. And we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll turn it again to Romans chapter 5. I'm not sure how much I hadn't intended to last this long, but this is such important topics. And again, as I mentioned last week, Lord really began to lead in this way that we wanted to put a fine point on the relationship of faith and grace. The difference between grace and works, and a fine point on the fact and the calling to faith works. All those things, those are the things that make up our lives, you know, knowing where we were, where we are, and what our lives are about. I mean, that's just a quick outline of everybody's life, and we all have a finite number of, or infinite number of details that vary between us and with us, and a lot of things that we share. But those things are things that we do share. That we had a beginning in God, we have a present life in God, and we have a future in the Lord, and a future as we walk through this life. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, as I meant, I'm going to bit by bit here a little bit, again, Christianity, we need to think about what that phrase means. Christianity is an intelligent religion. Not really a religion. It's an intelligent reality. Justified by faith. That means in every way and everything, we are just. We can expect to receive a warm, warm welcome when we stand in the presence of God. Because we are just. We are just. Too many focus on their shortcomings and their sins, but we are just before God. That's supposed to be a confidence booster and builder. Therefore, being justified, or you should say maybe now being or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Our lives are meant to reflect that. We are called to know that and to walk in that. We have peace with God. Never, you know, as we grow and mature, we learn that more and more, but we have an absolute peace. There's no different opinions. There's no stress or strain between us and God. We have our peace with God. Christ is our peace. If God is at peace with his son, Jesus, then he is at peace with us. So we're justified. We have peace through God, with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the bridge. Christ is at everything. He is our access into all things in the things of God. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And this can be, again, a little confusing, but this is important. We have access into, by faith, into this which we're already in. See, in Christ, with our Lord and Savior, by faith in Christ, we enter in into this gracious environment, this gracious room, this gracious life in which the Lord has called us, but we have access by faith into this grace that we're already in. So there, right there is shows us there's a great deal of life and grace and understanding of the things of God that we have yet to learn. We stand, we are established in grace, the grace that we've already entered into. We just, like a child, they don't understand the family they've been born into. It comes with growing, but they've already entered in. They are fully accepted. They are loved, hopefully and normally. They've been longed for. They enter in. They are loved. All sorts of things prepared for them. They've already entered into this home filled with love and mercy and kindness and grace, and it's just a matter of time and maturing and growing to understand more fully the graciousness, the home into which they've been born. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This goodness, all this blessing causes us to rejoice in the hope that we have in the glory that God has called us to. Ours, first of all, this brings about a thoughts of great rejoicing. But let me read on now. And not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, but we glory in tribulations also. We rejoice in afflictions, in times of afflictions. Not the afflictions themselves. We don't walk around asking people to beat us or hit us or abuse us. But when we, as we walk with the Lord, the Lord leads us into times of testing, of afflictions. He allows us to go into those things that we might, as it goes on to say, knowing that tribulation works patience. And if there's one thing that is so very, very important, and Scripture talks about it many times, but patience until the promises of God are fulfilled completely and we stand before Him. I became a Christian 47 years ago. And gosh, it'd sure be nice to be saved and just go to heaven. But the Lord had lots of other things to take me through and still does. And through those things, I can find a rejoicing. I can find a rejoicing, glorying in these testings, these afflictions, these tribulations, knowing deep down and getting more and more experience, as it goes on to say, and patience experience of just how God works in a person's life and how it is good for us to be here. It's just as good for us to be here in this world going through the tribulations and the afflictions that we are experiencing in this world as it is good for us to be in the presence of God when our lives in this world are over. We're still in the presence of God. We're protected by the promises of God. We are just in God's sight. We have peace with God. We can have a rejoicing and a glory in our souls, in our hearts, in our lives, in our minds. There's a fruitfulness that we can have in our walk with the Lord and works that He's called us to do. We're walking in the presence of God. We're walking under the authority of the kingdom of God. And it happens in every circumstance, in those afflictions that are common to man that Paul writes to the Corinthians. As we go through the same sort of things that the person next door goes through, but they aren't a Christian. They see us go through those things, and they go through those things, and they see that we go through them differently, with a hope and a joy and a peace and a confidence when they don't have that. And they wonder, and it's the intent of that is to show forth Christ in us, the power of God in us. That's why if you ever read any of the accounts of people that, and this is an extreme, but people that have been martyred over the centuries for their faith, And what one thing that comes up again and again and again as you read these accounts is how the those afflicting the pain, those inflicting the punishment, those witnessing it, marvel that the people go through it with oftentimes joy and peace and thanksgiving and words of glory on their lips. How can they do that? How does that happen? Because we have a hope that is greater. We hope in the glory of God. We have a hope that endures. Because we have faith in God. We trust in God. A relationship with God is well established. So that's why we glory also knowing that tribulation accomplishes something very valuable. Thinking back now to Abraham. The tribulations that he went through accomplished something valuable. He was patient toward God for God to fulfill the hope and the promises that he had given him. Imagine he and Sarah knowing this, don't know who all he shared it with, but telling people, you know, I'm going to be the father of many nations. Well, you're nearly 100 years old. You think you ought to get started on that? It's up to God. How wonderful it is to patiently wait, knowing that God will fulfill his word, his promises to us. And this we already stand in this realm of graciousness. And this is what we learn as we pass through this life and the circumstances of this life. That the troubles that we endure and go through accomplish a patience. So we that joy and that hope shines forth from us, and because we have hope in hopeless situations, we have joy in situations without any joy. We don't fall down into discouragement, as many do. We don't turn aside or abandon hope or faith in God, as many do. When things don't work out the way they expect. It always reminds me that what I say that often causes some consternation with some people, but that God is, when I say that God is faithful to fail our expectations. Because our expectations are set far too low. Far too low. We learn to set our expectations high. We experience and through tribulations and the Lord working our lives that God has something much bigger planned for us than what we ever possibly realized. So that patience accomplishes experience, and that experience is so very important when it comes to the new situations that arrive. You know that in our testimonies that so my tractor I just gave thanks for just died at the end of the driveway. Experience said, it all goes back to, you know, I've been down this road before. You start being thankful for something, and the devil wants to destroy it. Experience told me that it was going to be okay. If I had to drag it up the driveway and tear it apart, God would see me through it because he's blessed me with a good tractor. And that experience works a hope. So we have hope in times like this. We have hope in our circumstances. Even when outwardly it appears to be hopeless, we have a hope, a living hope, a quickening hope, an uplifting hope. Even in the worst of times in our lives, we have hope as we understand and learn more and more about this grace in which we already stand and we are already established. God has not called us into the presence in this room of grace, this realm of grace and mercy and kindness and blessing, to have us be discouraged and disparaged. And this hope, verse 5 says, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Through this all, we have the witness of the Spirit, the presence of the Spirit, the encouragement, the guidance of the Spirit to help us through these times, that we can learn how gracious God is, how good He is, and this the abundance of this grace into which we've been called. Our lives are filled with hope and joy and peace in believing, and this and love toward God, love of God, love of life. That the Holy Spirit explains to us and helps us to understand. I kind of shocked a couple of people in our office. We had our marketing lady came in and says, well, we might have a new client coming up from this one facility, but she's declined quite a bit, and she's getting ready to go home to be with God. And I went, oh, really? She said, I'm jealous. And her and another one in the office, they just couldn't believe I said that. What? You know, you got to stay around. You can't go. You can't talk like that. I said, what do you mean? What's better? What could possibly be better than be able to go home to be with God? I long for that day. We look forward to that day. In the meantime, we can rejoice in this day, in the content of this day. It's all the same. It's the same level of rejoicing, only when we see God face to face, we are going to be absolutely blown away by the immensity of the goodness that He has prepared for us. It's going to take ages, as Paul writes in Ephesians, ages, eons to come. Will the grace of God, the goodness of God, just continue to unfold more and more and more. So having got through that portion, which was my original goal, is that how this all comes back to the fact that we've been justified by placing our faith, embracing the message of the gospel of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we were brought into this place of God's grace, where we experience God's grace through faith. And that the doorway is faith. The grace, and I've looked up scriptures. I don't know if I'll get any others today. It's the intent. Well, I guess I will touch on one. But the intent is that, as I mentioned from Hebrews chapter 6, that, you know, the rain that falls brings blessing to every living plant, every living creature. It brings life. So too the grace of God provides life for this world. But there's a day coming of judgment. And those who have believed, those who have entered into the promises of God's grace through the doorway of Christ by faith, their blessings will continue to roll for eternity to come. Those who have not have faith, the grace of God, they have despitefully used it, as Paul refers to, and abused it and neglected to be thankful for the rain, the showers of blessing. They've forgotten to be thankful for their tractors. And because there's no faith, no exercise of faith in Christ, the grace of God, suddenly those blessings will dry up completely. Completely. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. And begin with verse 19. Hebrews 10, 19. And again, the first part of chapter 10 is discussing how it's Christ who has delivered us. He's the true sacrifice, and in His atonement we have life. But then verse 19, having established that, and it's kind of like we have, verse 19 says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, and it's referring to the Holy of Holies, that only the priests went into once a year, but now we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. the way into the Holy of Holies was covered with a veil that only the priests went through once a year. But what happened when Jesus died and was raised from the dead? What happened actually when he died? That veil was torn from top to bottom, showing that the way into the glorious presence and grace of God was now thrown wide open to whosoever believes. That Christ, through his flesh, opened that way for all who believe. That is, through his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, or purified and cleansed from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. These were things that the priests did to be consecrated, to be sanctified, to do their service. But we can draw near with a true heart, with in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, not an outward sprinkling, but an inward spiritual work of God. Our hearts sprinkled in our and cleansed and purified before God. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That, again, harkens back to Abraham. He is faithful. He is faithful that promised. If God has said it and promised it, as a bumper sticker or t-shirt says, that, you know, and I believe it, then that settles it. It's as good as done. It's just a matter of when. In the meantime, we get to live and walk in that full assurance of faith. We can live in that realm where we know that whatever God has promised us, it's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Not at all. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful to the promise. No questions. No questioning about it. And that's part of the maturing process. But that's also a realization and something that we lay hold of by faith. We believe that. And when a doubt arises, recognize it as a doubt. When a fear arises, recognize it as a doubt or as a fear. And deal with it according to the promises that God has made us in Christ. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. The life of the believer is to be a life of doing the works of God. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it has nothing to do with gaining righteousness. We've already have access into the Holy of Holies. The law has been fulfilled. This is nothing to do with working to earn salvation. Christian works, faith works, are an extremely important part of the life of believers, Old Testament and New. We do things all the time out of faith. If we sit and do nothing and say, well, I believe God can do this, but we don't act on that faith, as that's what James is talking about in James chapter 1 or 2. You say you have faith. Well, show me your faith apart without works. Faith compels us to function on that faith, to do something. I believe God's is. You know, I believe in the love of God and the power of God and all that God's able to make me do. But by golly, I'm not going to put myself out there where I actually have to exercise that faith. That's scary. That's not the life we're called to. We're called to a life filled with faith works, good works, and we're to consider one another, give consideration and heed to one another, to provoke, to encourage, to goad each other on to love and good works, to provide exhortation and admonition and reminders, to go on from this great grand access that we have into the holiest of place. We have complete acceptable entrance into the presence of God. And let's encourage one another. to put our trust in God first. And we learn to listen. We learn to hear words of doubt coming out of our own mouths. And we learn to hear words of doubt coming out of the mouths of others. And we have ample time to do that. It's always easier to hear it in other people's lives, isn't it? There's a key word to listen for when you're talking to somebody, when you're talking about faith and you're talking about trusting in God and walking with God. You know, I know God's able, but. Once you throw that word but in there, it's making room for an exception. We just need to end the sentence with, I know God is able. Or maybe, and I believe it. And I trust him. But the word but is always a exception to how it might not work for me, or it may not work in this situation. Either God is able or he is not. That's what needs to be settled in our hearts. That's what needs to be settled in our hearts. So we consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, not avoiding being reminded, not avoiding being exhorted, not avoiding being provoked to love and good works, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And exhort means to draw somebody close and encourage them that, you know, you can do this. The Lord is doing this in your life. The Lord is with you in this. It's going to be okay. Everything's going to work out just great. You're going to be glad that you went through this time and put your trust in the Lord. Exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now, there's an important aspect to all this and to this message, to this series. We see the day approaching. We can sense it, the day is approaching. What if you knew, and I'm not going to get off on that topic, except I was reminded of something very interesting yesterday, or Friday night, I guess it was. The time to do something about something that's important in your life is you can do something about it right now. Right now. There is some action, there is something that we can all do in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, some action, something of faith that we can do right now to confront the obstacles in our lives. There are works of faith that we can do right now. And until we learn and it gets established in our heart that we can do something right now, we will stagnate and stop. Well, I can do that, but I'll do it tomorrow. No. Now. Today is the day of our salvation. Today is the day to walk by faith. Now is the moment to encourage yourself in the things of God. There's the list is endless, and it depends on the circumstances, what we can, you know, just how much we can do or what we can do, but we can do something right now. So we exhort one another because we see the day approaching. And the opportunities and the time that we have to walk by faith, to do works of faith, to experience the grace of God in which we now stand, to experience the goodness of God that fills our hearts and lives this day. The only time to bring up another topic, but you know, a question that we might ask is, and think about this. Tell me a few things. I hate to say one. I say a few things because we need to think about it a little bit. Tell me a few things that you enjoy
about being mortal. Tell me a few things that you enjoy and are thankful for about being temporary. Seems to be an easy question at first. There's a whole bunch of things. But especially is right now in these earthen vessels, these weak vessels, we have opportunity to experience the grace and the mercy and the goodness and the power, the fellowship and the relationship that we have with Christ as our Savior, knowing that we live in temporary mortal bodies, that we have we're all on a time clock. We don't know how much time we have, but we have right now. We have today. I remember many, many years ago, before, in the back in the 80s, how the Lord put on my heart, and I had a message on that we are children or people of right now. We don't have 5 seconds from now, and the 5 seconds we just had are gone forever. Life is always right now. We have hopes and plans. It's good. But we live our lives right now. And it's right now that we can do those things, we can embrace those things, we can rejoice in those things, we can give thanks for those things. There's all manner of things that we can do right now that we didn't do 5 seconds ago, and 5 seconds from now we may not have to do it. We are so vibrant in the grace of God, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to exhort one another unto love and good works, encouraging one another, gathering together and encouraging one another, because the day is approaching when our opportunity to walk by faith and do these works of faith that God has called us to do, that He's foreordained that we should walk in them, that time is running out. You know, get your tickets now. You know, now is the time. You know, if you had some insider information, which is supposedly illegal, unless you're in politics, but if you knew something was coming up, and an example, I'll throw it out there. Based on what I'm about to tell you or what I've heard. But my understanding is, and I haven't had a chance to look into it, is that on the 22nd of August, that Russia, in agreement with China and India, are going to announce a new currency that has the potential to greatly, the currency is going to be founded on gold, the price of gold. And I don't understand the monies and the things like that. All what I do know, because I have invested in precious metals, is that it's against the law to ship any gold out of India. It has been for the last couple of years. China has been buying gold by the metric ton for years. Our Fort Knox, which is supposedly, it housed the gold for Germany, and Germany said, we want our gold back. We kept it, we stored it for them until they got re-stabilized and established after World War II. And if you're just in the last few years, they said, we would like our gold back now, please. And I believe they began transferring it. But there has not been an inventory taken about of the amount of gold that the United States is supposed to have to back up our economy in Fort Knox in decades. Can you imagine having the charge? But again, there's a lot of, you know, you can gain a lot of information or insight into the welfare of a country. You know, if you find out, you open the vault doors and there's nothing there that's been sold off. But all that gold that began to be confiscated and retained by the government back in the 40s, it's supposed to be in Fort Knox. But nobody publicly knows how much is really there, or if any. But this new currency here in 2 days, it's going to be announced. I don't know how it's going to affect the markets. I don't know what it's going to do. They said it has the potential to greatly devalue the dollar, and that the world standard for markets and stuff might switch from the dollar to this new currency because it's backed by gold. And America's financial state is not seen as that sound. Our credit rating has been downgraded to the point where people aren't going to be confident in it. Okay. I said all that to say that the day is approaching. While there is time, if I knew that the dollar was going to crash on Tuesday and our dollar was only going to be worth a dime on a dollar, Monday I would go out and spend everything I could get and switch it over to gold. Because that value is not going to change. But if all of a sudden it becomes 10 times gold, the price of gold with a dollar goes up 10 times on Tuesday, up to $20,000 an ounce, say, rather than it's below 2,000 now, why would I want to hang on to dollars when in a couple days it's not going to be worth only a tenth as much? Don't go out and base your lives on that. All I'm saying is use that for example. Today we have the opportunity to walk by faith and do those works of faith. We have an opportunity to walk with God and enjoy the blessings of God and experience the blessings of God and know that God is working in our lives. The day is coming we're going to be taken out of this world, either physically or in a situation referred to as the rapture, but simply be caught away. But today is the day to invest in your life in God. And there is nothing more precious. Our faith being much more precious than of gold, Peter talks about. That the trying of our faith, it's the trying of our faith, the proving, helping us to understand how valuable our faith in God is and how powerful it is, how glorious it is. We are so rich, so blessed in our relationship with God through Christ, that why would we waste a single day pursuing other things that tomorrow may not matter at all whatsoever? Earlier, I'll close this, earlier in Bible study, Steve was talking, and maybe, I don't remember what it was that you said, but it made me think of the Babylon in the book of Revelation, and how you know, the city of Babylon during the end times, and things are going to build on this world system of power. It's going to build up and build up. I mean, nobody's going to do anything without this. Babylon's going to be the marketplace of the world, and people are going to be enriched by it and thankful for it and all that. But it's all rejects Christ, and it's going to come tumbling down in a day. And people all over the world, everything is going to crash. Well, we're going to be gone. We're not going to be in the world. We don't need to worry about that. But how the world is purchasing stock in the goodness of man and the absence of God, in the fact that we're on our own. We as Christians, we invest everything we have in the promises of God in Christ and have faith in Him. And therefore, we walk by that faith and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us, your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that our lives in this world are extremely precious. Let us encourage one another, and especially unto walking by faith and putting our trust in you, and to stop letting exceptions enter in to interrupt and to quash our faith, but just to know that you are able and are trusted in you, and we can have that full assurance in our hearts and lives each day. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to us, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. 727, in the third verse. Let's stand. 7:27, verse 3, faith is a victory.
On every hand the foe we find, drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind, and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head, with truth all gird about. The earth shall tremble 'neath our tread, and echo with our shout. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world.
We have the power to overcome all the forces of the world by placing our faith in Christ. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. God is good. Amen.